Well, good morning, everyone. I'm looking forward to this morning, just like I was the earlier service. God is good. He never fails, just like we sang. But you know what? I felt we really did miss it, Pastor. We missed it a little. You know, there were people that were just wanting to dance so bad. And they were just kind of like lead in their shoes, just kind of a little movement there. But you know, we got to get that. You know, we got to get that together and get up and dance. There's nothing like dancing that sets us free, because it breaks all your inhibitions. And you may say, I'm not a dancer, I'm not comfortable with that in church, but we dance at our Bible school. We dance every morning and Sunday morning when we do our praise and worship. Those kids are, I mean, they're not just dancing, they're jumping. They're 17-year-olds, and I can't keep up with them. I just kind of do this kind of thing. But our kids, they like to jump high for Jesus. Amen? Amen. So I was talking to Cam last night, and he says, we really need to have a title for your sermon. So I share a little bit what was on my heart. He says, times and seasons, that's what we'll call it. So if we go that direction, praise God. If we don't, forgive me. But I just want you to know, I want to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I think it's been very fitting this morning. I believe it's going to be fitting for you now. So I'm just going to read it from my Bible. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, so we have a new birth in the congregation, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. You know, this is a miracle. I'm reading without my glasses. I can't believe it. All right. Praise God. Verse 3 is a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. There's a time to weep. And there's a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. Hello? And a time to dance. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And so this morning I was sharing with a congregation, this local church, Lynn Valley, is at a pivotal point as a congregation. You've just come through a 21-day fast. And for those who've participated, I've talked to a few of you, and God has done really supernatural things. And so I'm just excited, because I believe that we're just seeing the beginning of that increase. You've done your part, and now God's going to do his part. So we're trying to fit into a bigger picture of God. You know, we tend to get ourselves sort of self-centered about what God is doing in my life. But I believe we're at a time and a season in the body of Christ when it's not about our individual needs being met, but it's about the whole corporate anointing, so that we can influence more people, that we can influence our world. Amen. And I believe that's what God is doing here. He's bringing you together. He's knitting you together, and not just for you, but for the whole body of Christ. You're going to go out like an army and do something for God in this area and beyond this area. I was in a church a couple of weeks ago, and the pastor said something that just kind of caught my interest. He says, the body of Christ is like a mosaic. Now, a mosaic is made of ceramic, different colored tiles. Has anybody seen a mosaic? They're lovely. And what you do is you take all the little pieces of ceramic colors, and you break them all into little pieces. And then you put them all back together again, and it's got a face and a form and a picture. And that's like the body of Christ today. God is starting to put together that mosaic. And so as he's worked with us individually and changed our lives and our hearts and told us what to do, We're now to fit into that whole picture. We're not to just look to ourselves and our own personal needs, but look at the whole picture. You know what it says in Ecclesiastes 3, a time for every purpose under heaven. You see, when we go on to eternity, there's going to be no time. So when God talks about set times, he's talking about while we live here on earth. And all through the Bible, you see where God had set times, set times, set times. And that has not changed. That has not changed. And so God did not create you for earth or for time, but God created you for eternity. And so if our focus is on the hereafter, then we will accomplish those things that God has destined for us if we keep our focus right. But if we get distracted by all the things that are happening in this world right now, our hearts are going to go cold with fear. We live in a very, I notice it so much when I come home from Thailand, such a materialistic society. When you see pictures of our Bible school, we do not live in a materialistic society. We live very simply. But you know something? We pour our hearts and our time and our money into young people that are going to change their nation. You know, just this year, we decided at the beginning of the year that we were going to raise to a higher level at the Bible school. We're talking about academics. And so we had four of our leaders that have come through our third-year program that are on staff with us, that are teachers in the Bible school. They have written their exams to raise themselves to the level of the Bachelor of Theology. So now we have four with their Bachelor of Theology. So they can be recognized in society. You know, we still have to work in the world, and so it's very important that we raise our credentials high enough so people will listen to us. And you know, the young people we work with come from poor families in the mountains. They come down, they want to know more about God. Many of them, even though they claim to be Christians, are not born again. So they become born again and filled with God's power in the first 2 or 3 weeks they're in Bible school, and then the 3 years of sitting under the fire of God and the Word of God, and it changes their lives. And some have been out, they've seen it. Is that not true, Mel? Yeah, passionate Christians. Hallelujah. You know, I noticed this year when I came home, I have slowed down some. And so I spent a lot of time just visiting elderly people that have been friends of mine over the years that are just waiting to go through those pearly gates. Some in nursing care homes and some that are kind of isolated a little bit in their home. And this one lady, Amy, who came through the European World War II, she escaped with her family, has had a hard life. And she says to me, 92, she says, I'm not interested much in earthly things anymore. I just want to go home. That's a wonderful sense of focus, knowing that she's going to see Jesus face to face. And you know, a lot of us, you know, we fight to live sometimes, you know, but when we're into that timetable of God in our lives, there's a peace that comes even in death. Even when you know the next step is going over that Jordan, there's a peace there. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, it says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." So today is our now time. We're to live for today, not tomorrow. We're all goal setters, and we like to set everything up. We have our little agenda and the things that we think we're called to do. And we need to start making room for God in our daily life. I'm not talking about our quiet time and prayer time. I'm talking about not having such a set agenda that we can't go over here and minister to somebody or see a need over here and just let our whole day be a walk with God. And some of you know what I'm talking about, and some are kind of thinking, how does that work? I remember when I was a young nurse, and I was saved at 32, and I was still working in the hospital, and I really did not know how to use my faith and connect my faith in Jesus Christ with what I did in the nursing. And so it would seem like I would go in and do my work and then pick up Jesus at the front door and go home. That's just what it seemed like. It's like I left him at the front door. It's like I didn't know how to incorporate what I believe to be true and what I did for a living. And God wants to train us and keep us alert that we start operating in the knowledge that that power lives within us, and wherever we go, we take it with us. And so when I learned to do that, I became a super nurse, if you know what I mean. You know, the supernatural spirit of God would tell me when to go and see patients and check on certain things and what to look for. And it was like, you know, you didn't have the accidents and things that you might have had otherwise. God just really protected me that way, using the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me in a day, in a nursing day with my patients. And so we can do that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to jump here. I'm going to jump to Proverbs 13. Now, I know this is jumpy, but I know this is what we're to do, so we'll just go there. Proverbs 13, verse 12. You got it up there? Everybody know that verse? Has anybody seen that verse in the Bible before? Well, I just really feel God's just given me a little sense of understanding it more. And it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire or a dream comes true, it is like a tree of life. What does that mean? Well, I believe that God, as you become a Christian, even sometimes before you're a Christian, God plants seeds into our hearts of things that he wants. And so we become hopeful in our hearts of maybe a job or a career or something that God wants to use us for. And you know, it just never happens. Anybody know that? Anybody like that? And so you put that hope on a back burner. And the longer it is before you see that hope fulfilled, the less you think of it. And do you know what happens? Your heart gets sick. You put that hope away like it's never going to happen. It's like your heart gets sick. And you lose the passion. You lose that excitement. You lose that sense of, oh, isn't life great? Because when that hope is deferred, you don't have that same sense of excitement. You lose the passion. And we don't even recognize that that is considered hope deferred. It's like a hopelessness that comes into your heart over that particular issue. Now, I'm not talking about your whole life. I'm just talking about maybe a dream that God gave you. Maybe you were told to go to a country and spend 3 weeks ministering to children, or if you're a doctor, to go and look after medical needs, or whatever it might be. It was a dream, and it hasn't happened yet. That's what I'm talking about. Anybody like that? In Hebrews 6:19, it says, this hope, and it's the hope that God puts in your heart. It's hope. Like God gives you faith, he gives you hope. It's not of your own doing. It's a spirit that is in you that rises up to the occasion. So this hope or this vision that we have as an anchor for our emotions and our mind and our thinking. And sometimes we undo all the supernatural dreams that God puts in our heart by explaining them away, rationalizing them away, thinking this could never happen to me, I'm not good enough, I don't have the skills for that. And so we end up letting that hope go on hold. And there's people in the Bible that did the same thing. Joseph, he was given a dream when he was 17. And you know, for 13 years after the dreams, he was still in a prison in a foreign land. Do you think he was a bit discouraged? 13 years after the dream. And then in one day, that's all it took, in the power of God. And he was taken from that dark prison and elected as the prime minister of Egypt. One day. You know, sometimes we think because we've waited so long and it's just not going to happen, we get discouraged. But you know, in one day, God can connect you to the right person, the right circumstance, the right church, whatever, and boom. God's work is accomplished. And you can see that dream. And it says, when you see that dream, it comes alive in you and it brings life, and that hopelessness goes. So this morning, I just wanted to talk a little bit about hope. What happens when you lose hope? What happens in your heart when you lose hope? The first point I want to make is that when you lose hope, there becomes a real weakness in your heart and you lose your passion. Okay, and then you compromise the dream, you compromise what God showed you, and then confusion comes in. And so with that confusion, you just think, oh, well, that was just a bad dream, or that really wasn't from God. And so then we make excuses for why we don't hang on to that dream or that seed faith that God has put in your heart for something. I know I'm talking to people out there this morning. Another thing we do when we've lost hope, we run ahead of God. We try to make it happen. Okay, Abraham and Sarah are a perfect example how they tried to make something happen. Sarah shared her maidservant Hagar with her husband Abraham, and they had a child, and they called him Ishmael. You see, that was a mistake. That wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's plan. But because their hope, they had waited so long, they just decided that we better get this thing done. We'll do it our way. And then a third point I want to make is that when your hope is deferred and you try to do it on your own and you step ahead of what God has planned for you, we'll say, well, Lord, please bless my mistake. Lord, just bless this. This is going to work. Lord, if you bless it, this will work. But he won't bless a mistake because he doesn't want you to continue in that direction. He wants you to get back on track. You know, sometimes we hear from God and he speaks a word. He's going to bring increase and anointing and everything in your life and all the things you need, and it never happens. Why is that? It's not God's fault. It's because our hope is deferred. Our hope becomes deferred. We can't see it happen. We can't see God working through us. We try to do what God tells us we're going to do in our own strength. We don't depend on the Holy Spirit's timing. Another thing that happens is like with Peter. You know, when he was disappointed, he was devastated. He was totally hopeless after the cross. When he saw his Savior, Jesus, dying on that cross and dying, after he had denied him three times, didn't even join him on the cross, he was devastated. He didn't feel worthy. He felt like a piece of meat. You know, he was just miserable. And he saw all his hopes of ever being a disciple and moving in the things that Jesus did just go. But when Jesus rose again, Peter was one of the first ones he went to find. And you know where they found him? Fishing. He went back, back, back. All the things he'd learned in the 3 years with Jesus Bible school, he just left it there and went back to fishing. And sometimes when our hope has been deferred, that's what we do. We backslide. We go back to the things that are comfortable, the things that we know. And you see, God is moving his body of believers into a higher level. He doesn't want us to go back to what we're comfortable in. He wants us to take a leap, if it were, off a high diving board. You know, I had a picture about a week ago in my mind, and I was resting, and I was horizontal, and the Lord showed me this diving board. And there was somebody at the top of this high diving board, and they were doing this, getting ready to dive. And I went, I mean, I don't like high diving boards. I thought, so that's not me. But the Lord showed me, he says, you know, he says, that person on that high diving board that's going to make this perfect dive accurately into the water did not get there overnight. They started by jumping over and doing a belly flop on the edge of the pool. That's where they started. And then they progressed to diving, and then they went to a middle diving board, and now they're on the high diving board, and that's where you are in the body of Christ now. He has prepared you. Some would say, well, I'm not prepared. You know, I would dare to say that there's most of you out here right now have enough that you need that God has given you to do what he's called you to do. You're getting ready to climb onto the high diving board. You know, I was saying this morning how a lot of our Christian generals are dying. You know, a lot of them are dying, and they are passing the torch. They're passing the torch. They're passing it on to us. And just like with Moses when he died, you know, in Joshua chapter 1, you hear God speaking to Joshua and saying, "Hey, hey, wake up! Moses is dead." Well, Joshua knew that. So why did God have to say it? Because Joshua was still sitting there. He says, "Rise up." You read it for yourself, Joshua 1:1. "Rise up and cross the Jordan and go get those promises that I promised Moses way back." And you see, some of us are like that in this room even today. We're like Joshua, that some of the generals have gone on, they passed the torch and said, "You're it." But we're afraid to pick up the torch because we don't think we're ready. We feel a little fearful and the job's too big, whatever. But God is raising up generals to replace. And the Lord would say this morning to you, he says, you know, we are an army and he wants you to close up the flanks. There are those who have dropped, those who have fallen, those who have gone on to be in heaven. And we have to close up the flanks. We have to close them up. We have to step into that place that God has for us. After Peter met Jesus on the beach, it says in 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Jesus brought us into a living hope." The minute he saw Jesus alive, hope welled up in his heart, and he went on to be the first pastor of the new church. That's life. That's the tree of life. That's life rising up in you. And you see, I believe God can do that for you this morning. You know, when there's been hope that's deferred in your life, when you haven't had your hopes fulfilled and you think it's taken too long, it produces fear. Fear of the future, fear of lack, fear of, like, I'm not pleasing God. Many fears will come on you. And I think of the story where David and Goliath contended with each other. Well, when little David, I don't know, maybe 17, they say, they don't know, he's a teenager, he came into the scene where here's the Philistine army and the Israeli army, and they were standing against each other with this valley in between, and there's big Goliath just giving them a hard time. And he would just get up and say, "Oh, you little squirts down there, who's going to come up and fight me, you know?" And David looked around, and you know, the hope had been lost in Israel. The army was hopeless. They looked at Goliath and they said, "There's no hope. There's no hope. I'm not going up there. You're going to go up there? No, there's no hope." But David had hope in his heart. And he thought, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" He says, "I'm circumcised. I have more power in this little body of mine than he does." And he went, he faced the enemy, and they won. And hope was restored in the nation of Israel. You see, we need to walk with hope in our hearts because we need to restore those that are hopeless amongst us and out there in the world because they have no hope. Sometimes when hope is deferred, we overreact. David's brothers overreact and said, "Who do you think you are, little pipsqueak? You come up here and tell us we're not doing a good job?" That's a little filling in the blanks in the Bible. But David was mocked by his older brothers who were fearful. So they kind of overreacted to David's zeal, if you will. And the last one I want to mention this morning is sometimes when hope has been deferred in our heart, we start running religiously with no power. In 2 Timothy 3:5 it says, you know, we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power of God. And so often when we have a hopelessness or our hope has been deferred and God hasn't answered our dreams and our visions haven't been fulfilled yet, we start just pretending everything's great. "Well, how are you this morning?" "Well, bless God, everything's great. Hallelujah, hallelujah." "Well, would you pray for John?" "Well, we'll get the pastor to do that." Because you're walking around feeling that this mask is going to fool everybody when in fact you're denying the power that is in you. You know, it's not just a few people that have the power of God in them. Everybody that's born again has the divine power of God to do exactly what Jesus did on this earth today, and that's why we're here. We're his hands and we're his feet. And so as the body and the army is moving out now, God's going to expect you to start moving in a higher level, whether it's in your cell groups, whether it's in teaching, whether it's studying, whatever it is, we're to start influencing more people, not just our little group that are within these walls, but we're to break down those walls and get out there because that's where they are. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a time, there's a time, there's a season for everything. And God wants our church here to really recognize where we're at. And I believe that Lynn Valley Church today is at a pivotal point. You've prayed, you've fasted, you've pressed in, things have been broken in lives, and God has put seeds of ideas and visions in your heart, and he wants you to step into them. And this morning, I want to release some of that over your lives, if you're willing. Things that maybe you gained from the prayer and fast. Maybe you looking to God for a healing in your body. Hallelujah. You know, about 2 weeks ago, before I came home, I was in a restaurant. I went in for lunch with three girls. And we were sitting, the four of us, at this table in this little restaurant. It was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And I just felt right then and there we needed to pray for this one girl. So I got up and I said, we need to pray for this lady, for Cheryl. She's a good friend of mine. I could just see the oppression on her. I just discerned that she was just heavy and she'd had a bad year. So I stood up and I just stood around by her tail and I lifted up my arm and I put it around her. And the two other girls reached out and touched her. And the minute they touched her, the one girl broke out into Holy Ghost laughter. I don't mean ha, 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 ha. I mean ha, 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 ha. It just brought the restaurant down, right? So doesn't the other girl get Holy Ghost laughter? Just Holy Ghost laughter. And they were crying and laughing, and we were noisy. I mean, in a restaurant, would you believe? And so then Cheryl got laughing, the girl we were praying for, and I got laughing. And so then the waitress comes over with an excuse to serve us another drink of water. She says, what is happening here? And I said, well, it's God laughter. Well, she said, it sure is contagious, she says. And then there was a guy setting up a buffet on the other side of the restaurant, and he said, what's going on over there? What's going on over there? And he started laughing. And so this whole Holy Ghost laughter started permeating the whole restaurant. And I mean, everybody was, even the world was loving it because they just caught on. They just thought this was great that there was a bunch of women just losing it at this table. But you know something? That laughter broke that oppression. The laughter broke the oppression. You see, we try to do everything politely. We don't want to make a lot of noise. We don't want people laying hands. We're just going to kind of do this quietly. Well, God doesn't always work that way. And you see, we got to break out of some of that thinking so God can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Now, I'm just saying that ahead of time. So now I'm inviting you. If there are some here this morning and you want a touch from God, you want something confirmed in your heart, maybe God showed you something in your prayer and fast, maybe you need healing in your body, maybe you don't even know Jesus as your personal Savior yet, I invite you. I just invite you. It would just give me great pleasure to pray with you this morning. So maybe I'll ask the praise and worship team to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to ask some of the elders, maybe my sister Gail, and just some kind of help at the altar call a little bit. And I just want you to know, like, you know, when somebody speaks and then you feel, well, I want that person to pray for me because they're anointed. I want you to know that when the anointing of God is in a place, the anointing is passed on to everyone who prays. You know, it's not just one person. Like, everybody that would come and pray for you has the same anointing. So don't choose people, because this is God. This isn't me. And so if you have needs this morning, I just really encourage you to come. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I could talk a lot longer, but, you know, ministry for me is number one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when we finish doing and ministering to people here, even before we finish, I'm going to ask you to do the slide presentation of Thailand. These pictures were taken by a friend. This is how she saw Thailand. And some of it's just Thailand, and it's self-explanatory, okay? Amen.